And we've learned that it's a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his mystical body, the church, members in particular. We've learned that it was built for fellowship. There will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. We've learned that by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, and that we are completely secure in this grace. By the power of his own blood, the Lord Jesus entered the throne room of God and obtained eternal redemption for us all, once and for all, forever. And so many stop here, and you can stop here at the brazen altar if you want to. I think it's beautiful how the picture, the visual picture of the tabernacle for us, the Lord gave his life for the church, didn't he? He loved the church and gave his life for it. But you can see that only a few go into the Holy of Holies and are actually conformed to an image upon the mercy seat with him. So the tabernacle reveals this wonderful, personal, intimate journey the Lord wants to take with each and every one of us. It is a developing union with him through our lives. It is a progression of truths and understandings, a love story revealed, the love story of the Bible, of the church, the reason this age exists, and the reason we were born. So the Lord will one day, the author and our finisher of our faith, have a people prepared for him. She will sit beside him, a chosen lady, an elect lady, grown to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so we're going to find that it is truly a love story, a response of hearts one to another. He gave us his response and asked us, will you go? And our response will be, I will go, if we're going to find our place, ourselves in this place with him. And again, the brazen altar, the sin offering was mandatory for all, but this is a choice for us. So we were talking about the mercy seat last week and the cherubim being conformed to an image, and we'll start there again today. That's Exodus 25. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. Verse 18, and thou shalt make two cherubims of gold of beaten work, shalt thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat. And make one cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat. So a beautiful truth that we talked about somewhat. The mercy seat is incomplete without the cherubim. Even of the mercy seat, the thought of a man joined to his wife, and the two shall be one. We talked about the love story starting in the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. A man joined to his wife, and the two shall be one. It is not good that man should live alone. So conform to an image, believers who have actually grown up by their union unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let's continue on. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And so another beautiful, beautiful thought in the Bible again. The cherubim had wings stretched forth on high, covering the mercy seat as though to protect it. And wings always in the Bible give us the thought of protection and flight. And as an eagle stirreth up her nest and fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead them, and there was no strange God with him. And that's Deuteronomy 32:11. But as we have taken this journey with the Lord and we find ourselves in the room of this experience with him, we have many, many times been borne on his wings, haven't we? We have found ourselves under the shadow of his wings many, many times, and we have learned to trust under the shadow of those wonderful protective wings. But there comes a time as we go on with the Lord and as he grows us up in grace and knowledge of him that he wants us to have wings, and he develops wings in us. And again, there comes a time when by his grace we will protect him that is his truth. Paul said, I am set for the defense of the gospel. And that is something that if we're going to find our place with Jesus here on a throne, we will enter into these things with him. I am set for the defense of the gospel. What is the gospel? The good news of the Lord's saving, keeping, and finishing grace. They protect what happened on the mercy seat. It is his blood that was spilled there, and it is his righteousness they declare. We've learned earlier in our studies that Jesus is the mercy seat, whom God has set forth to be a mercy seat, a propitiation, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins, to declare, I say it at this time, his righteousness. And that's in Romans 3:25. So their wings stretch forth on high, covering this mercy seat. And then there's the thought, too, of being made one with this one piece of gold, beaten into an image and conformed, partakers of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. And do you know, when you begin to really stand and declare his righteousness, you will become a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, because this is a message that the major part of the church, unfortunately, I don't know why, they don't want to embrace this sweet and wonderful truth that it is finished. So, verse 22, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony. Again, this union brings a sweet and wonderful communion with the Lord. You are the love of his heart if you find yourself here and a rib from his body, conformed to an image, made one with him. And someone might say, well, what is so special about the Lord? What are all the wonderful things he has done for you? And you look back on your life, your journey with him. And when you get to this place in your life with him, it is not, and you know this yourselves, it is not all the answered prayers, the wonderful, wonderful deliverances he's brought you. It is not the way he has led you and guided you and protected you, though it's all been wonderful and you love it, but it is that sweet, intimate fellowship that you find with him in your heart, in this place of your experiences with him, made one with him. It is something the world cannot give you. The world cannot take it away. Neither can anyone else. It is satisfying. It is intimately personal, and it is deep in your heart. And this is what he longs for too, our fellowship. It is a love story in every sense of the word. So the cherubim are believers, again, who by union with the Lord have grown up in him to look like him. They are seen in the book of Ezekiel and in the book of Revelation as living creatures. And they are one and the same, but they are not mystical, hard to understand concepts. It's beautiful and it's easy to understand when we just look in the Word of God. You know, it is its own commentary, isn't it? So let's go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 10. And we'll start with Ezekiel 10. And we're talking about the cherubim. And as for their appearances, they four had one likeness, that is, the likeness of the Lord, as if a wheel had been in the midst of a wheel, that is, a bride within the church. When they went upon their four sides. They turned not as they went, but to the place where the head looked, they followed. They turned not as they went. They followed the Lord, in other words. And their whole body, and their backs, and their hands, and their wings, and the wheels were full of eyes round about, even the wheels that they four had. Verse 14, and every one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. That's the composite of the whole cherubim that we see on the mercy seat. The second face was the face of a man. That is the Lord represented as a man in the Gospel of Mark. That is the second face, the face of a man. The third, the face of a lion. That is the Lord Jesus as represented in the book of Matthew, the king. And the fourth face of an eagle. That is the Lord Jesus represented in the book of John as an eagle. And this verse 15 is the one we want to notice in particular. And the cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creature. And a minute we will go to Revelation where we will find the living creatures around the throne and in the throne with the Lord. And we will know that the cherubim are the living creature and we will find that they are redeemed men and women. So again, not frightening, unattainable, mysterious beings, but simply redeemed individuals, people who have grown up in the Lord. His life has been brought to fruition and maturity in them. They have many facets to their personalities as he does, and as we see him in the Gospels. So let's go on down to verse 20. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel, by the river of Chebar, and I knew that they were the cherubims. Verse 21, everyone had four faces apiece. Again, this is a beautiful, wonderful, and simple truth. This is a company, a group of believers that will be wed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But every one of them has a four faces individually. You will be chosen for this place individually. This is not something your grandfather can get you, or your mother, or your parents, or your church, or anybody. This is an individual journey with the Lord and an individual growing up in him. So every one of them had four faces apiece, and everyone had four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings. So again, fully developed life of Jesus, what they have found him to be. They are in complete agreement and fellowship with him now on earth. The number four that we see here is the cherubim on earth. Everything they do is by his grace and for his glory. They have lived their lives heartily as unto the Lord, and their entire lives are a worship to him. So thank you, Lord, whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is what he chose for all of us, and we have the wonderful, sweet privilege of saying, we will go. He has provided everything for this journey we need. We'll go back to Ezekiel 1 now for just a minute and see the cherubim again. And again, this is going to be the cherubim as on earth, which the number four represents. But in heaven, in Revelation, we will see them in heaven. Chapter 1, verse 4. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself. And a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. That is because they are redeemed individuals, and they also have the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings, and their feet were straight feet. And the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. The feet always speak of the walk. In their lives they had a straight walk. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O princess daughter, from the Song of Solomon. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But these feet also have the color of burnished brass. The laver, we know, was burnished brass. It represented the word of God, and the brass always represents the judgment of the Lord, the judgment that he took in our place. So, verse 8, they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. They each had their own faces and their own wings. Their wings were joined one to another. This is, they were in an agreement. They turned not when they went. They went everyone straight forward. Circle that in your heart. We'll come back to that. Their wings are joined one to another. Verse 10, as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, that is the likeness of the Lord Jesus as seen in the book of Luke. They four had the face of a lion, that is the likeness of the Lord Jesus as seen in the book of Matthew, a king. And they four had the face of an ox, that is the face of the Lord Jesus as seen in the book of Mark. And they four also had the face of an eagle, that is, the Lord Jesus, as seen in the book of John, the flying ones. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Verse 12, they went everyone straight forward. Where the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. And as for their likeness, of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire and like the appearance of lamps. So we remember all throughout the tabernacle, the ministry in the tabernacle was done from the coals of the altar, wasn't it? Fire from the altar, the fires of Calvary. They are illuminating, they give light like the appearance of lamps. But then in the book of Revelation, we will find that these fires of Calvary are also fires of judgment. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it upon the earth. And these people, these individuals that grow up in grace and knowledge of the Lord and find themselves with him in his throne, we will see in the book of Revelation, are going to execute many judgments upon the earth. Verse 16, the appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl, that is a mineral of great hardness, and when transparent it is of great beauty. They four had one likeness, again the likeness of the Lord, conformed to his image. And their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of the wheel. Verse 18, the last part of it, their rings are full of eyes round about them four. Verse 20, wheresoever the Spirit was to go, they went. So again, we see the same description in the book of Revelation. And let's turn there, Revelation 4. And we'll start in Revelation 4, 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And we'll go over to verse 4, 6 now. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four living creatures full of eyes before and behind. And in a minute we're going to see that they are full of eyes within as well. They understand past, present, and future things. They understand the Old Testament prophecy. They understand that Christ was revealed in the Old Testament. They looked forward to him. We look back. They understand that in the ages to come, he will show forth the exceeding riches of his grace. They have eyes before, behind, and within. Verse 7, the first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face as a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And your Bible may say beast in it, but the proper translation of that word is living creatures, the living ones, alive to God, that is. And so, again, the picture of the Lord Jesus as represented to us in the gospel. Let's go over to verse 6 now, chapter 5, verse 6. Right, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, and notice, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. So beautiful, beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus as the Lamb. We're always going to see him as the Lamb, as it had been slain. The Holy Spirit is represented here in all his power and all his fullness, the seven eyes and the seven horns. But there's something else represented here that we have passed over lightly, and we will pass over it again now, but it's the 24 elders. But I just want to mention briefly that there are many, many grace and glory people that see the four living creatures and the 24 elders as one and the same company, different aspects of them. And there are also many, many grace and glory people. I mean people that really do understand the true grace of God and the message of the high calling. And they see these as two different companies. I know that's how Brother Hill viewed it, given the language, the number 24, the word elders, and in his exact words, no doubt, Old Testament overcomers. So, but we can still have our wings joined one together, can't we? Covering the mercy seat. These are things that, you know, the Lord will sort out as we go along with him. So let's go to verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And we talked about this beautifully at the altar of incense, how those wonderful, sweet fragrances of the Lord in our prayers are brought up. And it appears as though they're saved there for us. You know that every one of these creatures had these golden vials full of these prayers and praises that have gone up to the Lord. They're worshipers. And verse 9, they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign over the earth." So these individuals are redeemed. And you know, you will find many, many odd interpretations of who these living creatures are. But the Bible is very clear. Redeemed men and women with full understanding of the things of the Lord, which, by the way, he has given them. Again, lest you fear that you do not have eyes or wings, every single thing for this journey is provided for you by the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not have to come up with any of these qualities on your own. They are all in him. Oh, thank you, Lord, for that. A developing union with him. Now, all believers do not arrive at this place, as we know the Bible teaches, but it is not that they couldn't. They can. He wants them to. He is always saying, "Come with me, my sister, my spouse. Arise, come with me." But it is a love story. It is a response of our hearts to him. And then he provides it all. What an amazing story, really. They have been conformed by his image as seen in the Gospels. Oh, thank you, Lord. So let's turn to Matthew 1 now and just look at some of the faces of the Lord Jesus. And these, again, are the faces that you have the seeds of within you right now. He gave you his life, didn't he? And so this life will be brought to maturity by him. Again, I'm going to probably stress this way too much, but it's simple. Keeping your eyes on Jesus, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We all beholding as in a glass are changed into the same image, aren't we? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Yes, it is the word of his grace as we partake of it. So let's read the first verse in the chapter, in Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This is the Lord. In this book, he is seen as the king, the lion. He is called in the book of Revelation, the lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book, it says. And the lion is the king of the jungle. In this book, we started with this first verse to point out that he is the son of David. It connects him right away with the Davidic covenant and kingship. The genealogy of a king is traced in the book of Matthew. And you'll find that in all the Gospels, it is something different, a different aspect of the Lord's character and quality. The wise men brought costly gifts to the Lord as a king. John the Baptist preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus preached the same thing. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. And on his cross it was written, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." So the mysteries of the kingdom are revealed in the book of Matthew and the ministry of a rejected king. And then the promise of the king to return in glory. So believers who let the Lord, and that is what it is, isn't it? Let the Lord grow up in them and are conformed to his image, will have reigning qualities, that is kingly qualities, the Lord's qualities, the face of a king, a lion. Let's turn to Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned, that is Adam, by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Oh, what a wonderful promise to reign in life, but we are going to need two things, abundance of grace and to realize that we have the gift of righteousness. So it's now in this life that we grow in the Lord's grace and do begin to reign. He doesn't want us to live defeated lives, does he, under the strain of our circumstances. All things do work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. Joseph said, am I in the place of God? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So it is now, right now. This is not something that is going to just start happening when we get to heaven, unless we let the Lord grow up in us and give us wings and the ability to reign now in life. We will not find our place there. So we can ride through life in a royal chariot, if you will, if I can just use that, above all the circumstances that come your way. And we don't mean in a Mercedes or a Lamborghini or whatever else people like to drive these days, unless he gives you one, and then just enjoy it if he does. Really. And he does do that, and we've seen him do that. But you know, this is the chariot of Solomon. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, redemption, the bottom thereof of gold, his divine nature, the covering of it of purple, his royalty, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. That's Song of Solomon 3:9. And this is the chariot the Lord wants us to ride through in life. And yes, that is speaking of the daughters of Jerusalem there. But did you know you are a daughter of Jerusalem that is grown up? The king's daughter is all glorious within, we read in this Psalm 45. And this is the chariot he wants us to ride through life in with him. Rebecca rode the camels. They took her to Isaac. She reigned over them, if you will. Her experiences served her. She overcame them. And what does that mean? We talk a lot about that, to be an overcomer. It just means to get the better of in any conflict or struggle, to prevail, to surmount, to overcome. And is it our strength? No, there is nothing in us that can do this. But the Lord Jesus will do it in us, will perfect it in us. God told Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be afraid. Every place on earth your foot shall tread, I have given it to you. Go into the land of your possessions and possess them. And that is what the Lord wants us to do, to put our feet upon the precious promises of God and walk upon them. It is our inheritance. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 4, you will find a story of a lady, a beautiful as Tirzah and terrible as an army with banners. She had an inheritance that she contended for. And if we are going to rule and reign with Jesus, we're going to learn to do it now, not later. So let's go to Revelation 1:6. Actually, we'll start with 1:5. We're talking about being kings now and priests, having the face of a lion as the Lord Jesus. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So we are kings and priests now. He calls us a royal priesthood, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9. We talked earlier in the study of the high priest, Aaron and his sons, Christ and his church. It's not the kind of a priest with a black shirt and a turned around collar. It's the kind of priest with the warm, loving heart of our high priest, the warm, loving heart that he gives you, the warm, loving heart that can enter in all the way in to the things of the Lord, draw nigh to him with full assurance of faith, draw nigh as to kiss, to minister, to praise, and to give thanks. We're told in the Old Testament what the priests were to do. This is the kind of priesthood he wants us to have. So by the abundance of grace and the gift of his righteousness, Christ in me, the face of a lion. We reign now in life over our circumstances. And if you suffer with me, you will reign. And we'll talk about this more next week. Is there suffering in reigning? Of course there is. But I'm just going to say something, ladies. It's a ladies' Bible study. My husband, he would not appreciate it if all I ever talked about was the hard and suffering life he took me through or took me to. Would he? I don't think that brings him any glory and honor. You know, he provides for me in wonderful ways. And the Lord Jesus provides for us. And our sufferings are due to our union with him and their inner things that he'll bring us through and to. But you know, the story is about the victory and the provision that he gives us in this life. And the story is not about the hard suffering. So we want to bring glory and honor to him now. So Joseph and David, two examples of men who were kept in prison for years or chased by Saul through the hills, but who reigned over their circumstances and were prepared for their places of trust. So again, we will take out of this life what we have allowed the Lord to build up in us. So let's go to Mark 1, and we'll look at the second face of the Lord. And this is the Lord Jesus, as seen as the faithful servant, the face of an ox. And we'll just read that first verse, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then there is no genealogy given in the book of Mark, because it is befitting a servant. This is a gospel of the sweet works and deeds of Jesus as the servant of man. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, the ox, the faithful one, going round and round, doing his master's will. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, he said. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared me. So in the gospel of the sweet works of Jesus, we see him casting out demons in tormented people. We see him healing the palsied man and healing all manner of diseases and feeding the multitudes. It is the heart of the Lord Jesus as a servant. And so the key verse in this chapter is Mark 10:45, and let's go there. The Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister. And let's read that again together. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And don't you find it just fascinating that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. His ministry of love. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So what did we see him do the night before his crucifixion? He riseth from supper. He laid aside his garments, and he took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. That's in John 13. And then he spoke these words, If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. Praise the Lord, the face of an ox, the servant heart of the Lord Jesus. Nothing you can make yourself have, but something that he is in you, and you can let him grow up in you. He made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, didn't he? Let's look at that together in Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 7. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And so he humbled himself, and his life in you will bring you to this place as well. Let's look up in chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So it is the life of Jesus that is full of grace and truth living in us that gets the job done. And there are things that need to be done, aren't there? But we are to serve in newness of the Spirit. That's in Romans 7:6. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. By love serve one another, Galatians 5:13. And do everything heartily as unto the Lord. That's in Colossians 3. That's everything in our homes, in our neighborhoods, at work, at play. Everything we do should be a worship to the Lord and done heartily. And as He makes us living creatures in Him, we will serve one another in love. But not to be seen of men, right? Our left hand shouldn't even know what our right hand is doing. We talked about this earlier. Aaron lit the lamps before the Lord. Nobody has to see what you do. The Lord knows what you do. He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant. Oh, thank you, Lord, for that. Paul was a servant to all. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And that was a sweet, sweet truth of the Apostle Paul. And then we won't take the time to read the following verses, but read them, verse 20 to 22. All the things he became to all men that he might gain some. So we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's Galatians 6:2. But how wonderful and sweet and precious and strengthening that the Lord takes the responsibility to see that we have what we need to equip us for this. 2 Corinthians 9:8, I will just read it to you. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So it is His work and His grace that gives us the sufficiency. Servants of men and alive to God. Let's look at Matthew 20 for 1 minute. Doing a lot of back and forth. Matthew 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them unto Him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. So we are to reign as king and be servants to all. That is true leadership in Christ and as Christ. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But He came not to be ministered to, but to minister. And it's no accident that this passage of Scripture is found right after the little discourse about the mother of James and John asking Jesus, you know, may my son sit on either side of you, on your right hand and on your left? And Jesus said, it's not mine to give, but it shall be given to whom it's prepared for. And then right after that, He talks about servants. This is one of the faces of the Lord that we will want to have as we grow up in Him and that He will give us. So let's go to Luke 3:28, and we'll see the Lord in this gospel as the man, Christ Jesus. Another face on the living creatures. It's Luke 3:38. And in this gospel of Luke, the genealogy of the Lord is traced back to Adam, because this is the gospel where we see the Lord as a man, the man Christ Jesus. We'll just read that one verse, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God, and the whole entire genealogy is given there. So don't ever think that these gospels are all the same. They each one have different beautiful portraits to paint of Jesus to us. The Son of Man is mentioned 15 times in this book. Jesus lived His life as a man, didn't He, in the power of the Holy Spirit. He had a family. He had friends. He had earthly relationships. He lived in a body of humiliation like we do. He hungered and he thirsted. He got tired and he wept. He lived his life as a man. In all points, the Bible says it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. So the Lord in all of his humanness was very reachable, and he is still very reachable. Let's turn to Luke 9:56. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And again, the Lord Jesus lived a perfect life, didn't he? He fulfilled every single point of the law in the power of the Holy Spirit. He felt the touch of a desperate woman in a huge crowd of people. He healed a man's withered hand on the Sabbath. He met the need of a thirsty woman at the well. He rebuked the money changers in the temple. He confronted the religious leaders of his day as whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones, and all he did was in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we thank you, Lord, for the life you lived and the life you gave. But I want us to read this scripture again. The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. This is your life, not just your soul. He wants to make something beautiful of your life. He wants to make it into a well-watered garden, a fruitful garden, a fountain of gardens, and a well of living waters. This life that Jesus has called us to live is an abundant, energetic life. We will need to live it in the power of the Holy Spirit if we are going to be conformed to this image. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4:7. Oh, this is a sweet scripture. We have this treasure, the life of Jesus Christ, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Oh, thank you, Lord, a treasure, the Lord Jesus Christ, in just an earthen vessel. And some people are so spiritual you can't talk to them. We do not want to be those kind of Christians. We want to be the kind of Christians people can interact with, that they can say what they're thinking and feeling, and they will not be judged for something wrong that they said. You know, Jesus had those kind of people, didn't he? They laid in wait, it says, hoping to catch something out of his mouth. That is not the kind of a believer we want to be. We want to be believers that can lift broken hearts and pour oil in wounds. And we will need Jesus, the life of the Lord Jesus, in us to do this. Some of you know my grandson, Brandon. He's 14 and he has Fragile X. This is mental retardation, but he understands far more than lots of us do. He said to me once, Grandma, I have special needs. But you know, we all have special needs. We need Jesus. We need Jesus to live this kind of life. When I am weak, then I am strong, a treasure in an earthen vessel, the power of Christ resting upon us. And let's just go over here to chapter 3, verse 5. It's just right across the page again. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So as believers, we are always called upon to do the impossible, aren't we? Every single day we live should be lived in the impossible. And it will only be lived that way if you realize you're weak and you can't do it. It is impossible. So if we only do what we're capable of doing, we're no different than the world, are we? It's when we do the impossible that the grace and the power of the Lord manifests in us. So we live this life in the midst of tremendous pressure. There really is an activity, the energetic, abundant life that Jesus called us to live. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So thank you, Lord. As we let him grow up in us, we will have the third face of the living creature, the man Christ Jesus. And let's go to John 1 now and see the fourth face. And this is the gospel of the Lord as the heavenly one, the eagle. I am the living bread, he said, which came down from heaven. Five times in that passage on the bread of life, Jesus says that he came down from heaven. And we'll start in 1:1. And we'll find that the genealogy here is as the heavenly eternal one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And verse 14, and the Word, the Lord Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we talked about him bearing us up on eagle's wings and being hidden under the shadow of his wings, and our youth is renewed as eagles, isn't it? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. That's in John 19:36. So the Lord would have us live our lives, if you will, in the heavenlies. And again, that concept used to just, I didn't understand it, but it's a simple concept. It's just viewing things from his perspective. There is a perspective that he wants us to rise up and live in with him above this earth. Let's go to Ephesians 2:6. Above the earthly, I could say, in a different way. And we'll start in verse 5, actually. Even when we were dead in sins, he's quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, thank you, together with him. And so this isn't a hard mystical concept. It's just a beautiful practical truth. He wants us to view things with him from his perspective. He wants us to live in the heavenlies where he has seated us. He said to set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. He wants us to view things from the new creation, not the old creation, and we'll qualify that better in just a minute. Eyes to see and wings to fly. The way of an eagle in the air is wonderful, Proverbs 30:19. And when you begin to live in the Lord, with the Lord, in spiritual realities, in the heavenlies, the way of an eagle in the air is wonderful. Let's go to Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. A wonderful, practical promise from the Lord to make us eagle believers. We can wait upon him and mount up with wings as eagles. Don and I used to go to a little lake, and it had lots of eagles nesting around it, and we used to just love to go there and watch the eagles. And I'll never forget this one time. It is just the most beautiful picture that has stuck in my mind forever. But this huge, giant eagle was out on the ice, and it was just a ferocious, windy day, and he was just standing there on that ice so majestically. And then all of a sudden, he didn't flap his wings, he didn't beat his wings, he just held them straight out beside him, and the wind just came right up underneath him and just picked him right on up, and he just went up and out of our sight. And I just thought, oh, how beautiful, Lord. And we know, if we've gone on with Jesus very long at all, the many, many, many times he has done this for us, just picked us up and just taken us up and out of whatever we're in and into himself. And thank you, Lord. It is an experience we will do and have with him until we go to heaven over and over. But he is always calling us and encouraging us and nurturing us and inviting us to come up here and live here with him, live here, stay here with him. Look from above. Let's go to Song of Solomon 2. And verse 10. My beloved spoke and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, arise and come away. O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. We talked over and over, and oh, we cannot emphasize it enough. It is a love story. Come away with me, my love, my sister, my spouse. O my dove that are in the clefts of the rocks, it is a private, intimately personal climb to Jesus with him, isn't it? This is your own personal story, the secret places of the stairs. And by the way, eagles don't fly in flocks, do they? Did you know that? They don't. And yes, we are to gather together, and all the more as we see the day approaching. It's wonderful. But it is when we're alone with the Lord that he expounds these things to us and makes them our very own. So he says, come away. That is from the ash heap of your old creation. That is something he doesn't want you to entertain yourself with anymore. He wants you to see yourself as he sees you. Oh, my dove, my sister, my spouse, thou art all fair, dead to the law that we can be married to another. So thank you, Lord, for that. But then as we come away, and eagles nest in high places, don't they? Let's read what happens sometimes to eagles in these high places. This is on the other page, chapter 4, verse 7. We'll start there. The next chapter, chapter 4, verse 7. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Again, viewing from his perspective, from the heavenlies. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon, the high rocky regions. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. There are lions' dens, and there are mountains of leopards up here in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, the Apostle Paul said. And you will too if you begin to live in those realms. The heavenlies are where our blessings are, and they are where our conflict is. And you will find yourself in the most unusual kind of warfare when you live in the heavenlies, far different than anything you found out in the outer courts. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So thank you, Lord. But we don't have to be afraid of these battles. Not only does the Lord order the battle, he gives us the weapons, and then he fights the battle. You see, it is all done by the Lord Jesus, and your union in him is what accomplishes it. He does it for you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. So he makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me in my high places, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And let's turn to Revelation 19. You might want to keep your finger back there in the Song of Solomon. We'll go back there for one just brief moment after this Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Ah, there it is, right, ladies? There it is. Finally, something we can do, right? We can make ourselves ready, right? Wrong. It is so wrong. There is absolutely nothing we can do to make ourselves ready. We can respond, and we can avail ourselves of everything that he has already provided for us in his grace, and everything that he has already done. And I just praise him for that. I don't know about you, but that is precious. We are his workmanship. Again, and I say it all the time, but looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now she does respond to him. How does she get here? He says, come away, and she does respond. She says, I will go. But how does she do this? She sits down under his shadow with great delight, and he brings her to the banqueting house, and the word of his grace grows her up. It's a precious, sweet interchange, though, a response of hearts to one another. So the marriage and of the Lamb and his wife is a love story in every sense of the word. Again, the word of his grace, not that we can quote it all over the place, but that it actually works in us effectually and grows us up. Everything in the tabernacle that we've studied up to this point, it was for our well-being, wasn't it? It was given for our preparation for this, the laver, the candlestick, the table of showbread, the altar of incense. The Lord has supplied it all that is necessary for us to win him. I like the picture of Ruth as she lays down softly at the feet of Boaz and asks him to cover her with his skirt. And then he says to her, "And now fear not, my daughter, I will do all that thou requirest." Jesus will perfect that which concerns us. We can't do this on our own, and we should never, ever even attempt that. Song of Solomon. Let's go back there for just a minute. And chapter 2, verse 3. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved. This is the Shulamite talking among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. So she sits down under the apple tree of his grace. This is her response to him. She feasts with him at this banqueting house in the word of his grace. And it will build her up and give her an inheritance. But it will build him up and give him an inheritance. That is his wife. So let's go to Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 5. And this is what he is speaking now, the bridegroom, about her. Who is this that comes up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? And then he says, I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. So who is it that brings us forth, that bears us up? This isn't a hard language to understand. Again, we're not going to take the time to go to Galatians 4. We read that story last week, the whole story about Hagar and Sarah, law and grace. But in Galatians 4:26, we do read, Jerusalem, which above is free, which is the mother of us all. So that is who bore us, isn't it? And he says, I raised thee up under the apple tree. So she sat down under the apple tree and partook of his grace, and he raised her up there in that grace. And I just, nobody could have written this book but the Holy Spirit. It is so precious. So her preparation is made by just her response, sitting down and feeding on him. Oh, thank you, Lord. It's the knowledge then of the sweet love of Jesus, his love that had no reservation in it for us, his completely finished work, the great sacrifice he made for us. So as we fellowship with him in that and appreciate him for that, it's his grace that will grow us up. It's a love story, a throne. It is a love story and a throne room that you will find yourself in. But again, I know it is not the throne that we're after, is it? It is just something that happens when you marry the king. You get to go to the throne with him. I saw a cover of a magazine, Melinda Gates, the $15 billion woman. When she found out that Bill Gates had money, she said, big deal. And you know what? This is something that we aren't going to heaven. We don't look for heaven because of the golden streets and the mansions that he's prepared for us, although they're there, or a throne room, do we? It's that sweet, wonderful love of Jesus that we're after, that we want to win. Oh, thank you, Lord. The throne is going to be marvelous, marvelously wonderful, beyond anything you can imagine. But anyway, thank you, Lord. That's all we're going to say for today.